Well, you guys, I'm so excited to continue our series called Elohim. And Elohim is the Hebrew word for spiritual beings. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about spiritual beings. Now, we understand, most of us, if we grew up in any sort of Christian worldview, which in the West, so many of us did, that we have a concept of God. We maybe have some vague concept of the devil. And then we have, obviously, a concept of ourselves. So we think kind of humans, God, the enemy. Maybe that's even, maybe for some of us, that's the formation. But the Bible really actually has even way beyond that. It says that there are angels, that there are demons, that there's a lot happening in the unseen realm. And so what we want to do is we want to look into the Bible and we want to look at what the Bible has to say to us about spiritual beings. That's what we've been doing. In week one, we talked about two realms. There's a spiritual realm that created, and then there's a physical realm that was created, and they overlapped in the Garden of Eden, and then they were fractured away from one another, and then Jesus comes to restore those. And we believe at the end of the age, at least as Christians, that those will come back in even a fuller measure at the end. That you can read about that in the book of Revelation in the Bible. We also talked about types of beings in week two. We talked about the bigger picture last week, just kind of the meta narrative, the redemptive narrative that lives over the totality of Scripture and looking at that. And today what I want to talk about as we're continuing this series is actually the enemy. And when we started today, I said, you know, many of us have a concept of God and then self and then the enemy. But what's interesting is that for many of us, we have a kind of a caricature of the enemy. A caricature is a picture of something with exaggerated features to cause humor or to make a point. Many of us have kind of a caricature image of the enemy. Maybe we picture the devil in wearing a pair of red pajamas with a pitchfork and horns or something like that. Maybe that's something that we've seen like at Halloween or in a movie or something, a play. But the problem, I think, a lot of times is that as we kind of dismiss the caricature of the enemy, which I think is fine to dismiss a picture of a man wearing red pajamas with a plastic pitchfork and fake horns coming off, fine to dismiss that picture. But I think what happens is as we dismiss the caricature, many times we actually dismiss the real devil right along with it. And so today, what I'd like to do is actually lean into the Scripture and see what it has to say about the enemy of our soul. And the Bible tells us right at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first couple chapters of Genesis, that there's a spiritual rebel that actually disobeys God and does not want to live under God's authority, but actually wants to be his own authority. You can read about that in Genesis 3. There's a serpent that comes into the Garden of Eden and begins to tempt, the Bible says, Adam and Eve as God's creation. And this spiritual rebellion, as we see, it starts with the serpent, but it actually intertwines with Adam and Eve and with their will and with their choices. We talked a lot about free will last week and the way that we choose. And those intertwine, and a spiritual rebellion is intertwined into a human rebellion. And just as the spiritual rebel decides that he does not want to live under God's authority, but to be his own authority, he invites human beings to experience that same decision. And we do. Human beings, we use our free will and we do decide to go our own way away from God. And by the way, that's still the same wrestle that so many of us are facing today. So many in our world are facing today. And what's interesting though, is as we look at the Scripture and we understand this spiritual rebel and we start to understand what the Bible has to say about the devil, Satan, what we start to see is that our enemy in life is not primarily human. Now, we'll talk about this later. Understanding that there is a real devil, and we really do believe that there is a real devil, that does not absolve us of human responsibility. But in the same way in the garden where they intertwined together and the enemy had a temptation and then humans actually used their choice to go along with that temptation, we can start to look at the biblical view of evil and suffering, and understanding the enemy actually starts to bring some clarity to us. Starts to help us understand. Now, again, I want to be clear, and I'll continue to say this throughout the day. We as Christians don't just blame things on the devil and kind of wash our hands. You know, so many times in relationships, the devil made me do it, or we say, well, they're just, you know, they're impacted or they're led by some force or the devil or the enemy or whatever. And we just kind of say, well, we don't really need to circle back to actually talk about the conversation that we had or the ugly things that we said to each other because it was the devil working. Well, maybe it was the devil working, but that doesn't absolve us of actually circling back and saying, hey, I shouldn't have said that thing to you in that way. Now, before we jump into Scripture today, I just want to remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time, I'm not a fan of the devil. I am not a fan of him. I don't like to give him a lot of press. And so it's even an interesting thing to spend a Sunday morning talking about Satan, because I don't really want to spend the time talking about Satan. However, not for his purposes or his good, but for our purposes and our good, I think it's worth taking some time to examine. And 1 Peter 5:8 in the scripture in the New Testament says this, it says, "Be alert, be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So we understand even from the Bible, there's a biblical mandate for us to be alert, to be sober-minded, to be aware, to look at the truth. And so that's what we want to do, because the truth is that we are in the fight of our life many times with an enemy that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And you may, again, sit here today and say, "I just don't know if I believe that." That's understandable. Sometimes these things are hard to wrap our minds around. However, if we're Christians and we believe the Bible, you can't read very far in the Bible before you get to this. Again, Genesis 2 and 3, you start to see this show up, and it continues through the entire scripture all the way to the final book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, where we see the enemy and the dragon and the beast show up pretty substantially. It's a big part of the book. And so all through the meta narrative of the Bible, we see this. And we understand also that in the West, we are a very naturalistic culture, a very physical culture. Humanism is kind of the mindset of the day for many. We oftentimes struggle to believe in the supernatural world. Other countries don't deal with this as much. There are a lot of countries, even many countries, people who are at Element Church as international students at Michigan State, who have seen things in the spiritual realm, have seen the impact of the enemy, have seen the impact of Satan, and don't have any problem squaring their experience with the scripture. And so I want to challenge us in the Western world to open our minds and to look at what the scripture actually has to say. So the question is this, is what are we fighting? What are we fighting in the spiritual realm? Well, the Bible tells us a couple things. I'll read it for you here, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. And it says this, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed," and watch this, "the ways of the world," so there's one, "the ways of this world, and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air," the spirit, "who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air. There is a spirit working in those who are disobedient. So that's the second one. And then verse 3, "All of us who also lived then at one time," watch this, "gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." That's a third thing. So let me frame it up like this. What are we fighting? The world, the patterns of our culture, of the world, that take us away from God. The second thing is the flesh. It's our desires. It's our flesh. It's our pain. It's our pleasure. We are fighting ourselves, our flesh. And then thirdly, we are fighting the devil. And you know, sometimes we get into something and it's like, well, I thought I was fighting a cultural pattern, or I thought I was fighting my own desire. And what we realize is that there's actually a third party at work here called the devil, Satan, the enemy of our soul. By the way, just to finish out that verse, it says, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath." And then in verse 4, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ." That is such great news and so exciting. And so the biblical charge for us today is to be sober, to be alert, to not be ignorant of the devil. And actually, as we dismiss our caricature of the devil, that we don't also dismiss the actual devil, because I think that's something that we can really do. In Ephesians 6:10, and I'm going to read about 10 verses here, it says this, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Again, we read over this stuff so much, and sometimes we don't pause to really listen. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, hey, you're going to need to pay attention because the devil is scheming against you. There's a spiritual force that is an enemy that is actually calculating and strategizing your downfall and your downfall. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You guys, we are not fighting flesh and blood. If your enemy has skin on, you have the wrong enemy. Verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand therefore. With a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So let me paraphrase what we just read there. Sometimes when you're fighting with your spouse, you're just fighting with your spouse. Sometimes when you're fighting with your spouse, you're not actually fighting your spouse. You and your spouse are actually fighting something you can't see. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. Sometimes we might need to stop and say, hey, spouse, maybe you and I are in the same fight against the same enemy, and maybe we need to stop fighting each other and we need to hit our knees or join our hands and pray. It's really interesting because when we start to look at our relationship with our friends, or maybe a frustration we have with a boss, or maybe a teacher, maybe a family member, who knows what it is. And here's the thing, I said at the beginning, this is not to absolve humans of their responsibility. This is not to say, well, we don't need to learn to relate well with each other, or to speak kindly, or to be gentle, or to forgive. This is to say that many times there is a force that's operating in the background, running in the background, that we don't see with our physical eyes, but the Bible tells us is raging against us, scheming against us, calculating against us, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that we're fighting and struggling in a different realm than the one we can see. Now, if that's all you get from today, that's significant enough that we are often fighting and struggling in a different realm than the one we can see. It's a profound revelation. And for us to be alert and to be sober-minded, we've got to understand this. And the Bible tells us this. Let me give you a quick analogy. If you've had two people that were in a room and they were both blindfolded, and you had a third person who maybe could see, and maybe they could go up behind one of the blindfolded people and whack them or smack them in the back of the head. Well, that and then get out of the way because they could see. The blindfolded person would turn around to the other blindfolded person and say, what are you doing? Hey. And they would probably begin to smack each other. The problem is they didn't actually start the fight. Now, I know that's a simple analogy and it's not a perfect theological analogy. I understand that and I acknowledge that, okay? But what I do think is interesting is that many times we are living in a physical realm where we can't see spiritually. We're like the blindfolded ones. And there's an attack or a strategy or a way in which the enemy comes and sows discord, sows unforgiveness, sows offense into a person, smacks a person in the head, if you will, by way of analogy. And that person turns on the other person. And then once that happens, all the enemy has to do is sit back and laugh as two people who are blindfolded actually smack on each other. Now, again, not a perfect analogy. This is why we need, though, to look at what the scripture says. A couple points for us today. Number one, this. The Bible says the devil's real. Simple points today, but the Bible says the devil is real. Again, red PJs and a pitchfork? No, I don't think so. But just because we dismiss a caricature of the enemy doesn't mean we should dismiss the real enemy. Luke 10, 17 through 20 says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, the Bible tells us in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Well, there you see it right there. The demons are submitting to the disciples in Jesus's name. Verse 18, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he goes on and he says, I've given you authority to trample over serpents and snakes and scorpions and overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And he goes on and on. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus quoted in the New Testament, Jesus speaking, read in the Bible, says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In response to his disciples saying, Lord, the demons are submitting to us in your name. I want to remind us that the Bible has a very real picture of a spiritual realm where there are demonic beings that are in operation. And I want to remind us, just as we dismiss a caricature of the enemy, that we don't dismiss the real enemy. And the question is the devil real? Well, the Bible actually says that he is. Jesus actually says that he is. Jesus refers to the enemy very, very clearly and actually says, and I'm paraphrasing it, but before the world was created, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, that there was a real spiritual being who was cast out of heaven for his rebellion. Matthew 25, 41, it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There it is again, Jesus speaking. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Jesus spoke about the devil as a reality. And usually when I'm trying to figure out if something is real or not, I like to stick with Jesus. Jesus is not talking about the enemy as a figurative representation. He's not talking about as a parable or analogy. He's talking to his disciples and say, I saw that spiritual being get cast out of heaven. When you pray, pray that God keeps you safe from the evil one. I usually like to stick with Jesus on matters of what's true or not. And so that's very interesting. Now, how does this play out? We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few moments. But one of the ways this plays out very simply and very clearly in our culture is where you go to get the truth about your life. I remember listening to a debate between John Lennox and Christopher Hitchens. And this all actually goes all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You know, when the serpent shows up in the garden, the serpent does not bite them. The serpent presumably has teeth, but he does not bite them. What does he do? He lies to them. Something that I've heard for years and I like to say is that the devil does not come often with bite marks in the flesh, but with lies in the human heart. And you know, in Genesis, the enemy doesn't show up and bite them. He doesn't show up and spook them and go, ah, and they get scared. That's what we kind of think of the devil. That's the caricature of the devil we have. He's got a pitchfork and horns, and he's kind of mean and gnarly looking. The serpent didn't bite them or spook them. The serpent lied to them. And my proposal to you today is that the Bible tells us that the devil's real, but he's not necessarily biting and spooking everybody. He's lying to people. And in this debate that I told you about, I want to quote this to you. This is from Christopher Hitchens, who is the author of a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. He said this. He said, Christ is a disgusting idea that fortunately never happened. The heavens are empty. Our prayers are not answered. We are alone with one another, and we have to make the best of it. And here's the line that I want you to catch. The beginning of wisdom, this is Christopher Hitchens, the beginning of wisdom is to realize that you must emancipate yourself from the idea that you have a supernatural boss. He uses the term boss as like a moral agent that gives us directives for our life. I'll say it one more time. I'll read it one more time. The beginning of wisdom is to realize that you must emancipate yourself from the idea that there's a God. That's what Christopher Hitchens says. What's interesting is that the Bible actually gives us an entirely different approach. The Bible says this, the beginning of wisdom, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 9:10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So right here, you have Christopher Hitchens saying, here's the beginning of wisdom. You have to depart with the idea of God, who is an authority in your life. And the Bible says, here's the beginning of wisdom. You have to remember that God is the authority in your life. And if you go back to Genesis 3, what you see is God creating us and saying, I care for you and I love you. I'm the authority in your life. I want to protect you. I want to teach you what true life looks like. And the serpent comes along and says, don't trust him. You don't want to be under God's authority. You want to be your own authority. You can eat from this tree. The day you eat of this tree, you will be like, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. It's very interesting. I will tell you today that I believe with all of my heart, and I believe the Bible says with all of my heart, I believe this, the devil's real. He is real. Now, the caricature in our mind may not be real, but the enemy often does not come with bite marks in the flesh or spooking us. He comes with lies and deception in the human heart. That leads me to number two, is that the Bible says that the devil is actively working against God, and he's actively working against you and I. That the Bible tells us that there is an enemy and that he's actively working to undermine the glory of God. He's working to undermine the imagers of God. That's you and I, the ones who carry the image of God. He is actively working against anything or anyone that would try to build the kingdom. You know, years ago, I had people talk to me and they're like, when you're a pastor, the enemy's going to come after you because you're leading a church and da-da-da-da. And I honestly, for a lot of years, I was like, I think that's malarkey. I don't even know what malarkey means actually, but I would just say, I don't even really know if I believe that. I don't know that there's any sort of strategic or special attack on spiritual leaders. And I remember reading the book of Acts one year when I was reading the book of Acts through in a certain season of my life. And I remember in one of the stories in Acts, the demons are talking and there's the sons of Sceva try to cast these demons out and they say, Jesus, we know. And then they say this, and Paul, we know, but who are you? And what I think was interesting is that the demons actually knew names and people, And I thought that was very, very interesting that there actually are, I believe, strategies and demonic activity that are levied against specific activities in our world. And I think you get that from the Bible. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, we read that earlier. I want to read you this additional scripture. It's 1 John 5:19. It says this. "We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Now, we know that ultimately Jesus reigns, and we know that ultimately in the end of the age, Jesus will put everything right again. But for now, for whatever reasons God has, he's not yet done that. We talked about that a little bit last week, by the way. But here's what we know. As of now, there is a sense in which the devil has an authority here on this earth. N.T. Wright said this. He said, "The people of light are never more at risk than when they are lured into fighting the darkness with more darkness. That's the road straight to the smoldering rubbish pit, to Gehenna, and Jesus wants his followers to be well aware of it. This is what you should be afraid of." Here's the idea, you guys, is that the devil is actively working against God and against you and I. We need to make sure that we don't join him and start using his tools to work against each other and to work against God as well. Because the Bible tells us that the devil is actively working against God and against you and I. Number three, the Bible outlines the devil's nature for us. Again, we're talking today about the nature of the enemy of our soul. The Bible actually outlines the devil's nature for us. The Bible doesn't tell us that he wears red pajamas or has a pitchfork. The Bible does tell us that he is the father of lies, that he's a twister and a manipulator, that he is an accuser of you and I, that he is a deceiver. Do you know, the enemy of our soul is not God. He's not a creator. He's a created being. He's a created spiritual being, which means this: the devil doesn't create anything. The devil takes created things and twists and manipulates them. He's the father of lies. It's his native tongue. He's a twister and a manipulator. He sows confusion. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let me paraphrase it like this. If the devil's mouth is moving, he's lying. And the devil is always twisting, perverting, manipulating, accusing God's people. If there's a lie, it's from the devil's mouth. John 10:10, Jesus is speaking. He said this. He said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in the full." Now, the devil, his nature is he's the father of lies. He's a twister. He's a manipulator. He's an accuser. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser of you and I. He creates nothing. He just twists and manipulates. And this helps us understand the nature of how the enemy works. The Bible tells us about the devil's nature. And that leads me to number four, which is this. The Bible also outlines the devil's schemes for us. I'll say it like this: his methods of operation, his MO. Everybody's got an MO, a way that they do things. The devil also has an MO. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says this: "In order that Satan might not outwit us," again, you see, he doesn't come with bite marks in the flesh. He comes with lies in the heart. He comes with untruths, twisted, manipulated things. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." And a scheme is actually like a plan of attack, right? Like, I'm a football player, so I think there are offensive schemes and defensive schemes. They're actually strategies that you use to try to manipulate the weaknesses of your opponent or to capture on the weaknesses of your opponent. Did you know that you have an enemy of your soul that is actually taking notes on you, on me, and actually scheming against us? The Bible tells us that we should not be unaware of his schemes. We understand his nature already. A couple things about the way that he operates, his method of operation. We understand from the scripture, the best that I can surmise through biblical scholarship and reading after people that study these things, that demonic activity can kind of be broken into three categories. Number one is territorial. We get that in the Bible. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. There's a prince of Persia. There's a demonic activity over different nations, countries, geographical areas, rulers, nations, cities, regions, that there's actually demonic activity over organizations and yeah, again, geographical areas, rulers, nations, cities, regions, territorial. The second thing is the occult, which is actually the worship of Satan and utilizing his power and authority that he's been given for a time here on the earth. And that is more of like a religious approach to that, the occult. And then the third kind is individual, that there's actually strategies against you as an individual, me as an individual, that the enemy actually strategizes against us. So the enemy strategizes against territories, moves in the occult, and then strategizes against us as individuals. Now, this can freak some of us out because we're like, wait, the devil's real and he's working against God and he's a twister and a manipulator and he's working in lies and he's actually working against me. I believe the Bible does tell us that, which is very sobering, which is why the Bible tells us to be alert and to be sober-minded. But I want to remind us that in the Christian context, there is a difference between demonic oppression and demonic possession. And we watch, you know, some people watch movies. I actually don't watch movies about demonic possession because I think it's real. So it's not really entertainment for me. I do know some people watch these things and they get certain ideas about how this works. We believe this, that the Bible tells us that light and darkness do not fellowship together in a spiritual sense, that the devil and God, the Holy Spirit, don't live and dwell in the same human being at the same time. So if you're talking about demonic possession, we do not believe that Christians can be demonically possessed. We do believe that Christians can be demonically oppressed, which means that there is a demonic activity that can be influencing you, but we do not believe that a demon is going to take up residence in you as a believer. Now, sometimes the symptoms or the outcomes of those two things, even though they're very different, they can appear similar. For an analogy, if you had an illness, if you had a fever and you were sweating and you had an illness, a virus that was on the inside of you, that sweat and that fever is coming out of something living in you. Also, you could not have a virus on the inside of you, and I could take a blanket, a big comforter, and wrap it around the outside of me and turn on a fireplace, and I could have the same feelings that I would have if there was a virus on the inside of me. I could be sweating. I could, I could have very, very similar symptoms, but it's coming from a completely different source in a completely different way. And therefore, the prescription for how to solve that is entirely different. And I want to remind us today that we believe that Christians cannot be possessed. We do believe that Christians can have oppression. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, good and evil don't belong together. Light and darkness cannot share the same room. And believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be demonically possessed. I think that's important for us to know as we talk about the enemy's method of operation. The last little thing that I wanted to kind of hit on here is an analogy that's been helpful for me. I'll go to New York City for a moment. The analogy is this, is they had a rat problem in New York City, and they were trying to figure out how to get rid of the rats. And what they figured out is they could shoo and scare the rats away. But what would happen is they'd shoo them away. And then immediately the rats would come back. I say immediately, later that night, whatever it was, the next day would come back because there was garbage in place. And so the rats, even though you could scare them away, get rid of them for a short time, they would return because there was trash for them to feed on. And this was compared, an analogy that was given to me in the past about the way demonic activity for Christians, demonic oppression can work in our lives, is that there can be demonic influence. We can actually get rid of it, cast it away. We can focus on God. We can pray and we can chase the enemy, the rats, off for a season. But what ends up happening is immediately later that night, later the next day, later in a different season, those demonic influences will return because they're finding roots in something specific in our lives. And we talked earlier about remember the three things, the patterns of the world. We're fighting the patterns of the world. Some of the patterns of the world can give those rats, those spiritual forces, footholds to come back and influence us, not possess us, but influence us. The next one is the flesh, right? Our desires. The third one is the devil. So we talked about the devil all day here. I want to go back to the second one for a second, which is our flesh, our desires, and I'll add this in, our pain. And I want to just speak to probably many of us for a moment, those that have experienced hurt, those of us that have experienced wounds, or we're carrying around strongholds or fear, we're eating on lies, those of us that are holding on to unforgiveness. These are all areas where It's like rats and trash. When we hold on for unforgiveness, for an example, we hold on to unforgiveness. The Bible tells us we need to forgive quickly. The enemy, when we're holding unforgiveness, has trash to return to. And again, we don't believe as Christians we can be demonically possessed, but we do believe we can be demonically influenced or oppressed. And unforgiveness is one of those areas. There's a book written by a guy named John Brevere. It's called The Bait of Satan. And actually in the Greek word for it's called for offense is scandalon. It's actually the same word that it's the bait stick of a trap. The idea is offense, when you take it, is actually like the bait stick of a trap. It's like putting your hand into a trap, touching that thing, and that thing snaps down. It traps you. And the Bible tells us that we should not steward in unforgiveness. Why? Well, we do need to forgive others because God's forgiven us in Christ, and we need to walk in grace and love toward other people. But also because it's a door that's cracked open for the enemy to come back. It's a bag of trash that's set outside for the rats to return to. And so as we talk about this, we understand there's an intertwining here between our will and our decisions and the influence of the enemy. And so I just want to remind us that the Bible is full of things that it tells us we should do in God to limit or minimize the voice of the enemy, the influence of the enemy in our life. But here's what I want to remind us of. Point four is that the schemes of the enemy, the method of operation of the enemy is outlined in the Bible. And that leads me to number five, is that the Bible says that the devil must submit to authority. And we know this, the Bible tells us, we already read that the devil has a certain type of authority here on the earth for a season. But we also know this, the devil does not have an ultimate authority because that's God's job. God is the ultimate authority. So the devil, I will say this way, has power here on the earth, but he does not have authority. He doesn't have ultimate authority. And so that's the current situation that we're in. Jesus is the already and not yet. He's planted everything that needs to be planted in order for his kingdom to be manifest. And yet we know that we are part of actually bringing that manifestation about, and that that is not complete yet. 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason we see Jesus showing up on the scene is that he's starting to actually cut into the devil's kingdom, cut into the enemy's work, cut into the enemy's rebellion. Revelation 12:9 says this. It says the great dragon was hurled down. Remember, Jesus talked about the enemy being hurled down, Satan hurled down from heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Again, you guys, this is right in the Bible. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Verse 11, they triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their own lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, watch this, because he knows his time is short. You can go read that again in Revelation 12, 9 through 12. Here's what I want to remind us of. The enemy is present here. He is here and he is desperate. He's like a cornered animal. He does not fight fair. He is scheming and manipulating and twisting and lying and coverting and strategizing. He is grasping for whatever he can get, and he is full of fury because he knows his time is short. The devil has power, but he does not have ultimate authority. And the Bible tells us that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus and who Jesus is. That's the authority, the Messiah, and the word of our testimony, the words that we speak out of our mouth, the declarations of faith that we make, the prayers that we pray, the conversations we have with one another. The devil has power, but not ultimate authority. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony point to the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to give you an analogy of a military officer who would be geared up in military garb with a military uniform, maybe with a series of badges or patches that signify the authority that that officer carries. There would potentially be papers that they would have on them. There would be an assignment that would be given from above, and they would have authority to execute that assignment. They may even have weapons of force upon them somewhere on their body. I want you then to take the image of that same exact human being when they're off duty in civilian clothes without being on an official assignment. And I want to remind you that human being is not actually in authority just based on who they are. They're actually an authority based on the thing that they're serving, and not only the thing they're serving holistically, but the thing that they're serving at an exact moment in time. That there is an authority they carry when they have geared themselves up, when they are on an assignment, when they are looking to their authority for the marching orders, and they are moving and working under that delegated authority. And I want to remind us that in our own selves, you guys, we are like the person in those civilian clothes. We really don't have that authority. Yes, we have that authority, but we're not operating in it and carrying it. We need to actually put on the uniform. We need to actually put on the authority. We need to put on the assignment, and we need to walk in that delegated authority. 1 John 5:19, as I read before, it says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one." Verse 20, "We know also," didn't read this part before, "we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life." John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." That's Jesus talking to Pilate, who was the government authority in Rome at the time. Jesus said, "I understand you think you're the authority over me. You're absolutely not, because my authority doesn't come from the earth. It actually comes from somewhere else." And I'm here to remind you, and even to remind myself today, that although there is an enemy, he is real. We don't disperse that information as we get rid of a caricature. We know that the enemy is real. We know that he's scheming and working against us. We know that that the Bible tells us about his nature and his method of operation. But we know this: the devil doesn't have ultimate authority, that Jesus Christ does. And Jesus Christ has actually delegated the use of that power and authority to us. It's now our job to operate within that authority, again, like an officer working. It isn't about our authority or our power, but it's Christ's power and authority that has that work within us. And we put it on, and we declare it out of our mouth, and we walk with it, and we use it to walk out our assignment. As we close, I want to ask this question. So what do we do practically? What do we do practically? And hopefully you've picked up some practical things as we've talked about some of these points today and what the Bible tells us. Sticking close to your Bible is so important. But here's some practical things that we can do. Number one, we can surrender to God. Just truly surrender to God. We know that all of this goes back to Genesis, the beginning, where actually they took God's authority and tried to wear it on themselves. They tried to be self-dependent, self-sufficient. Instead of surrendering to God, they established themselves as God. And as I said earlier, it's the same wrestle that so many of us are dealing with today. So many people in the world are dealing with today. So number one is just to surrender to God. James 4:7 tells us this. It says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's not like, well, he'll like hang around and kind of just try to, it's like submit, surrender to God, resist the devil, and he runs the other direction. When you put on your uniform and you submit to your greater authority, the enemy runs the other way. Number two, use the authority of Jesus's name and live in the power of his sacrifice. We remind ourselves that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in him. That we live our lives under the authority of Jesus, and we understand that as we live, I said this a week or two ago, it's not God's plan for my life, it's my life for God's plan. It's, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to use my time? God, what relationships do you want me in? God, how would you like me to use the money that you have entrusted to me? God, where should I put my hands? God, where should I serve? God, what should I do with the gifts and talents you've given me? God, how can I build your kingdom? So we surrender to God, and then we use the authority of Jesus's name and the power of sacrifice. We live our lives in that delegated authority, in that lens. Number three, we focus on the armor, the uniform, if you will, that he gave us, not primarily focusing on the enemy. Now, we read earlier the armor of God. Now, some people have different concepts of what putting that armor on means. I will simply say this. The Bible tells us to put on the armor of God. We read it earlier. And we put on the armor of God. You can simply, I believe, pray through that in the morning and orient your mind and your spirit to that reality. God, this morning I put on the helmet of salvation. God, your helmet changes the salvation in you. God, changes the way that I think. God, I put on the helmet of salvation today. God, I ask you to speak to my mind, God, that my ears would hear your voice and not the voice of the enemy. God, I pray that you, God, would change the pathways in my brain and allow me to think biblically about my life, about what I desire, about what I do, about the truths that I believe or don't believe. God, I pray that you would come in and you would rewrite and rewire. God, I bring every thought captive to you today. I bring it to you and I submit it to you and surrender it to you and ask you to speak, God, into my mind. God, the helmet of salvation, protect me today. God, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. God, I'm righteous before you. I'm in right standing before you relationally, God, not because of my deeds or my good activities, but because Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for my sin and to bring me righteousness back in relationship with God. And so I receive that today, and that guards my heart. It guards my vital organs, that today, on my best day, I don't deserve it, and on my worst day, I don't undeserve it. God, I thank you today that my vital organs, the vital parts of my life, God, are protected by the truth that I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. God, I put on the belt of truth today. God, that the truth would sit around my waist and it would center me. God, it would set me. God, it would establish, God, my waistline. God, I can't move left or right, God, without that moving along with me. And so, God, I establish your truth that will set me and settle me and establish me to move forward in the right way. So God, I pray that your truth would sink down and establish my life today, God. Teach me your truth, God. I look to your word. God, I put on the belt of truth. And God, the sandals shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God, everywhere that I go today, everywhere I step today, let it be like stepping down onto a shoe or a leather sandal, God. Each step of my foot, God, would it be ordered of you? And would you remind me, God, that each step that I take, everywhere I go today, everywhere my feet take me today, God, that in every situation, every conversation, every relationship, God, that I would carry the gospel of peace with me today. God, I pray for the shield of faith today. God, that that faith would be guarding my front and my back. God, faith, a good hope and a good future in you, God. I put that around myself today like a shield. God, I thank you that you're at work and that you're good and that you're powerful. And God, you've got me. And God, I'm living with you. And God, you are my desire. You're my greatest desire. And so as I establish myself in you today, I have faith today that you're working, that you're protecting me, that you're walking with me, and that you're good. So God, I thank you that there's a good future out in front of me. Thank you for blessing me today. God, thank you for just establishing influence in my life today with other people. God, thank you for your blessings. God, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. God, let me speak your word today. Let me read your word today. Let me think your word today. As an offensive weapon, God, let me use your word to defend and to cut back the advances of the enemy today. God, thank you for the sword of the Spirit in my hand and the word of God in my mouth. God, I continue to pray today in the Spirit. And God, I thank you for protecting me and caring for me. Thank you, God, for giving me the armor of authority that you offer me today in Jesus' name. So number three, focus on the armor that he gave you, not on the enemy. Number four, we stand and we confront the enemy. You know, we think so much about confronting injustice and maybe political systems or governmental systems or international things that happen. Sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be confronting injustice and evil in our workplace, in cutting a corner illegally when we know it's the wrong thing to do. But it happens anyway. And whether it's us doing it or whether it's someone in the company doing it and we know that it's wrong and we sit idly beside and we don't do anything about it. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to intervene in every situation, but what I'm saying is we are called as salt and light. We are called to live our lives, to actually stand and confront evil where we find it. And that leads me to number five is that we pray. We pray with faith. We pray with the word. And we stand up against the schemes and advances of the enemy. And I want to remind us today that the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You guys, we march in the authority of Jesus today. We live in his authority and his power. And we have authority and power, delegated authority and power over the enemy of our soul. So today, I hope that this has been helpful for us. The Bible tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, to have our minds renewed and to be aware, because the enemy is walking and moving around, roaring, looking for someone to devour. And I pray today that as we've gotten biblical about the realities of the enemy, that it helps us be sober, be vigilant, be ready to stand against the enemy. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray right now over all of those within the sound of my voice. God, I pray for illumination and revelation out of this word today. God, anything that I spoke that isn't helpful, God, I pray that it would fall to the ground and bear no fruit. God, I pray anything that's of you, God, that it would stick and it would settle. And God, I pray right now for anyone who's never received you before. They've never started a relationship with you. I pray right now, you can pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. Thank you for coming into my life right now. I receive you and I open myself to you. Thank you for giving me a new heart. Thank you for inviting me to eternal life. I receive that gift right now. And I thank you that I will live with you forever. God, teach me to stand against the enemy of my soul. And God, teach me how to walk with you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome, you guys. Hey, just want to challenge you with this. What's the one thing that you heard from the Holy Spirit the loudest today? And what is the one thing you need to do this week because of it? Let's go into a time of worship. Love you guys so much. We'll see you back here next week.